This morning, I want to concentrate on verses 18 and 19 of that passage. Verses 18 and 19. Let me read them again to you. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I want to look at those words briefly this morning. What you've just heard is a warning. It's a warning that God will act against anyone who adds to or takes away from this book and indeed from his whole word. Now, there's the warning. And we should make no mistake, the warning is not hypothetical. It's not given just in case this might be done somewhere along the line. There were those in the churches then who were doing exactly that already. This is a warning to that generation, and it's relevant to every generation since. Now, God, as you know, God has always hedged his word about with this warning. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, for example, the Lord said through Moses to his people, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And then, just one more example of this, at the end of the book of Proverbs, near the end of the book of Proverbs, we read this: "Every word of God is pure." This is Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Listen, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And so the Lord here, we'll come back to Revelation 22, 18 and 19. In these verses, the Lord is warning his churches, his people, and especially those who read and preach the word of God, not to add to it or to take away from it. And in these verses, God tells you what he will do to you or what he will do to the person who does this. And when you read the consequences, when you read what God says he will do to anyone who does this, you realize that this is no trifling matter. It's not a trivial thing at all. Listen, he spells out dire consequences for anyone who does this. He says, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, as you've read through Revelation, you've heard plagues being spelled out or described. And in chapter 15, verse 1, we read this: "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." That's not all of them, but he says, "For in them the wrath of God is complete." So what is being said here is that upon the man who adds to the word of God, the wrath of God in its completeness will be poured out upon him. And then it goes on: "If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Now, what he's saying is that that man who does this, who dares to do this, will not have eternal life. He will find that he has no place in the city of God. He will not, at the end, when the church is gathered to Christ, he will not be a part of the church. It's the most sober warning. You know, under church discipline, sometimes a person can be excommunicated. It can get to that extreme. But even if a person is excommunicated, they can be restored. Upon repentance, they can be restored. But there's something final about this. The man who tampers with the word of God will not have eternal life. He will not be in the city. And when it says he will not have a part in the things written in this book, it's talking about all the blessings of God will be denied him. Will be denied him. Now, when you think of these things, what do they sum up? God's displeasure with the man who tampers with his word. Now, I want to step forward and ask the question, how have men added or taken away from the word of God? Or I could put it another way, I dare not do it. But if you intended to, in what way could you take away from the word of God? But let's not dare to ask that question. Let's think about it. How have men added to or taken away from the word of God? I'm going to mention four ways in which this has been done in history. First of all, men have actually removed from the text words or sentences that were there. People have actually come along, if you like, with a black pen, and they've crossed out words that God put in the Bible. Let me give you an example which has affected the churches to this day. In 1514, I won't bore you with all the details, but somewhere in Spain, a new Bible was produced. Some of you will be familiar with the words, the Complutensian Polyglot Bible. Well, don't let that worry you, but that's a name that was given to it. I see Richard smiling, quite right too. But anyway, this Bible was produced in Spain. And they took out of Matthew 6:13 the last line of the Lord's Prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. They took away a whole part of the Lord's Prayer. Now, I can explain to you why they did it, but I don't want to waste your time this morning explaining. If anyone wants to know why they took away those words, I can tell you, okay? We know why they took them away. But they had removed part of Scripture, and that has permeated almost every modern translation of the Bible. If you open your Bibles, if you're reading the same one as mine, you'll find that it's there. But if you're reading the NIV or the ESV or the RSV or all the rest of them, it's missing. It's missing. And this has infected the churches across the world, so that brothers and sisters in sister congregations think those words shouldn't be there. But the action was taken in 1514. And it has run through from that time. Well, men have been doing that from the first century. The moment the apostles put pen to paper, there were men, and we know their names, we know where they lived. They were taking words out of the text of Scripture. And that's one way that has been done. There have been, I won't particularize this, there have been people who have copied the Old Testament in Hebrew, and they have deliberately changed the words because they don't like the fact that it refers to Christ. Right, that's one way that men have actually done this. The second way is that men have attempted to add entire books to the canon of Scripture. Whole books and whole tracts of text have been added to the Bible by some. Now, some of you will know that there has been a historic debate over the Apocrypha, what's known as the Apocrypha. And those 13 books, is it, were not part of the Hebrew Scriptures that our Lord Jesus read. When he went into the synagogue, he read and heard Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, which means the writings, the Psalms. He did not have those books. He did not acknowledge them. They were added in Greek at a certain point in history. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. We had a lady came in here a few years ago. She said to me, "I believe the Gospel of Thomas." Said, "Oh, yes? Well, I tell you what, you want to go and look at the Gospel of Thomas and read the horrors in it." And so it goes on. Men have always sought to corrupt the Word of God by adding to it. Right. Thirdly, the third way that men have corrupted the Word of God is by adding or taking away from it teaching, the substance. And this is exactly what was happening when John wrote Revelation. There were people in the churches who were adding teaching that the apostles and Jesus had not given them. And when you add something that doesn't come from Christ, in the same action, you take away what he's given you. Okay? You can't add without starting to cancel what the Lord has given you. Now, they did this in their teaching. If you have a Bible open, you can see this in chapter 2 of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 2, we suddenly discover, well, we discover quite early in this book, that there were people in the churches, we're not talking about the world, people in the churches who had brought in teachings not from Christ. Okay, let me give you verse 14. The Lord Jesus says to them, this is the church in Pergamos, he says to that church, he says, Revelation 2:14, he says, "But I have a few things against you." What? "Because you have there those who hold the doctrine, the teaching of Balaam." And, of course, Balaam was lived 1,500 years before this, or whatever it was. But they knew what he was talking about. So, Balaam, yes. And what did he teach? He taught Balak, never mind about him, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. In other words, to trip them up in their spiritual life. What? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. That was what they were actually teaching in Pergamos. And he says, thus, he means in the same breath, so to speak, "You also have there those who hold the doctrine, the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Now they knew exactly what John was writing about. But Jesus says, "You've got there in your church people who have brought teachings that I never gave you. They have added to the Word of God things that I hate." I want you to pick up the, as it were, the spirit in which Jesus regards these things. "I hate these things." He doesn't say, "Well, it's just a little bit of change here, there and everywhere. We can get on with it." He says, "I hate these things." And then in the next church, he says in Thyatira, he says, I'm now in verse 20 of that same chapter, he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel," now I don't think it probably was her name, but he's giving her an Old Testament name to tell you what her character is. There's a Jezebel among you who calls herself a prophetess. What do they allow her to do? To teach and seduce my servants. What? The same thing, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. You see, they had brought these doctrines into the pulpit, not in the scriptures, but they had added these things to what they were teaching the church. These teachings were not in the Word of God. The Word of God was, do not commit adultery, do not commit fornication, do not worship idols. Now, we need to understand that both of these corrupting teachings were part of the social culture around the church. This committing of sexual immorality, this going to idols, temples and so on, this was common. If you were in the church in those days and you looked at the world, you'd say, that's exactly what the world is doing everywhere. And in this same chapter, the Lord describes this culture as, he says, these are the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. In other words, do you know where this comes from? It comes from the devil. And this teaching is dragging some of you into the depths of Satan. He says there are some there that haven't known the depths of Satan. But some, through this teaching, have been dragged into the depths of Satan. Can I say to you before we pass on, these things, this is exactly what's been happening in the churches of Britain across this land today. Exactly the same thing. I for example, the current push in society is to affirm homosexuality, to affirm transgenderism. And in many of the churches, these things are being affirmed. There are Christian pastors who are saying, you can be a gay Christian. Let me tell you, I don't even like using the word gay. It's the most drab and awful thing. But you cannot be a gay Christian. The two things do not go together. It's like saying you can be a round square. It's impossible to do that. You cannot combine what God has separated. And the same thing was happening there and then. The bringing in of various cultural or religious idols. Some of you will know that when Charles was crowned king not long ago, he wanted to involve in that service, he wanted to involve those who represented the teachings of false religions. You know the phrase, don't you? People of all faiths and no faith at all. Let me tell you, this is nothing to do with Christianity. The words of the Lord Jesus stand separate from all that. You bring that into the church in one door, and Christ leaves through the other door. He says, I will not be there. Now, these things have been going on in our country today, just as they were in John's day. If you read John's letters, you'll get an idea of the fight that he was involved in. Let me just read two words to you. Look, he says, in 2 John, he says, whoever transgresses, listen, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. If you do not maintain the teaching of Jesus, then don't imagine that God is with you. He's not. He who abides in the doctrine or the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And he goes on, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares his evil deeds. There's a warning there. Those to greet in that context means to agree with or to affirm. I recognize you as a true part of Christ's ministry, if you like. And the church must be scrupulous in not affirming what the world affirms. You see the point? The Lord Jesus is warning. He says, this is going to happen, that you will come under pressure to receive teachings that are not from Christ. Woe betide the person who takes them. Now then, I said there were four ways, and the fourth way is also indicated in our text. Let me turn back. You can also add to Christ's word, the word of God, and or you can take away from it, not by stripping words out of your Bible, not by coming along with a black pen, not by including something like the Apocrypha or the Gospel of Thomas, not even by standing in the pulpit and affirming these things, but simply by refusing to obey his commandments. You know, what I'm saying is this: a person can remove from their own life what Christ has given. How do you do that? That perhaps it might be like this, that you know what's found in the Bible. You know what it says, but your desires are for something else. And so you set Christ's words aside in favor of your own will. You forget it. I'm not going to remember that bit. I don't like that bit. And so I'm going to follow this path. And you see, can you see that in our text in Revelation 22, can you see that the Lord Jesus is thinking about the blessings, and they're blessings that come upon those who obey his voice. Look at verse 14, just these words. Blessed are those who do his commandments. In other words, the word of God here is constantly calling us. You and I are constantly being called by the Lord to examine our ways. See, the Christian life partly involves, or it partly is, there are other things, I know, but it involves, the Christian life involves you and me looking at the way we think, speak, and act, and constantly noticing when we are out of line with the Lord Jesus. And you see, that's not just an observation. It brings into us the contrite heart, the broken heart. When we realize that we have been walking contrary to Christ, then the response that the Holy Spirit creates in the child of God is mourning, is weeping. It is the tears of repentance. What I'm trying to say is, if you do not know what I'm talking about this part of the Christian life, then perhaps you have missed what is essential to being a Christian. It's possible, you see, it's possible to walk away from a sermon in the church, or to pick up your Bible in your room and read a chapter, and to walk away from it and to say, whether you ever voice this to yourself, I'm not doing that. That is not going to be part of my life. Or just to forget it. That's not important enough for me. Now, all of these things are a cluster. All of these things. Do you remember in the garden, Satan, you remember what Satan said to Eve? Has God said? This is why it's the depths of Satan. Has God said this? You know, questioning it. Can you see the questioning? Has God said this? And before another breath has been spoken, you will not die. You will not surely die. What is the devil doing there? He is absolutely contradicting the word of God to Adam. You will not die, Adam. You will surely die. And he did. Well, let me close by saying this. What we're talking about are the wonderful words of life. All right? When you pick up your Bible, when you hear the Bible preached to you, in other words, the truth of Scripture faithfully announced in your hearing, this is what at least one hymn writer anyway has called the wonderful words of life. Why did he call that? Why did he call them that? Because these are the words of eternal life. What makes them so precious, or one thing that makes them so precious, is here we have the words of eternal life from the everlasting God who has given us his Son. Now, you know, don't you, that when our lives are finished and when history is over, the only thing that matters, isn't it, is whether we have our names in the book of life or access to the tree of life, whether we have a part in the holy city and these blessings. And God has given to us his word so that if we receive it, we will have a part in those things which are so desirable. And we will not have a place in that place which is so terrible. And that's why I read to you at the beginning from Acts chapter 20. Have you noticed what the Apostle Paul, for example, his attitude towards the Word of God? Listen, he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He says this, but you, it's worth reading the whole chapter, but I dare not do that now. Look, he says, but you must, what? Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He says, Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. This is their value. They're able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the next words are, all Scripture. You see what Paul is saying to him? He said, Timothy, you've got to read it all. You've got to know it all. All Scripture will do this to you. And you heard what he said to the Ephesian elders. Listen. These words, he says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, or the words profitable. Paul says to them, I taught you for over 3 years, 3.5 years. I kept back nothing that was helpful to you, but I proclaimed it to you. And he goes on a little bit later, listen, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And as he leaves them with these words, a few others, but this, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Well, this is how the Bible almost comes to an end. It says to us, don't add to what I've given you, and don't take away from it. And the reason for that dire warning is to put fear into imposters, to stop false teachers in their tracks, to protect you and me that we might, through the encouragement and comfort of the Scriptures, might have everlasting life, which is found only in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is presented to us in the Scriptures. Well, may God protect us and cause us to value His Word and to value His Son. We might be found trusting in Him. Amen.